You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians 4, and I had it printed in the bulletin here in the message, just because I like the way that reads for this passage and for what we're doing. And so what we've said so far in Ephesians 4, we kind of said, look at the big picture of what Paul is doing. He's saying, I'm building an argument throughout Ephesians, starting in Ephesians 1. He gets to Ephesians 4. He says, therefore, in light of all this, in the message. And so we said, well, in light of all what? And we said, well, basically that God has saved us by grace. God has adopted us into God's family. God has made us into a spiritual community, a spiritual family. And as that spiritual family, we've been called to live a certain way, called to live on the move, we said, to get going, that this is an active faith and a life of active discipleship, not in fits and starts, but this constant, as we put it, long obedience in the same direction, to use Eugene Peterson's term. This long obedience, that we're called to travel on this road together, called to be one, to have one direction, to have one calling, one Lord uniting us into one body. Unfortunately, as some of us have pointed out, that's not all that we're really known for in the world. And I even practiced it this morning, thinking about, I was going to sing for you a song, but just in light of time, let me just read a couple of lines from it. I really like the singer and songwriter Derek Webb, and I think he has a very prophetic voice to the church of today, but sometimes his songs hit too close to home and they feel really uncomfortable. I think we used one of them a few weeks ago. But this one is called T-Shirts. And it says, they'll know us by the T-shirts that we wear. They'll know us by the way we point and stare at anyone whose sin looks worse than ours, who cannot hide the scars of this curse that we all bear. They'll know us by our picket lines and signs. They'll know us by the pride we hide behind, like anyone on earth is living right. And isn't that why Jesus died? Not to make us think we're right. When love is what we should be known for. It's the how and it's the why we live and breathe and we die. And then the second part, they'll know us by the reasons we divide and how we can't seem to unify. Because we've got to sing songs a certain style, or we'll just walk right down the aisle and leave them all behind. They'll know us by the billboards that we make, just turning God's words to cheap cliches. Says, what part of murder don't you understand? But we hate our fellow man and point a finger at his grave. One of those songs is you just kind of hear and go, oh, dang, that hurts. But it hurts because there's so much truth in it. Even though we should be modeling this unity to the world, even though we should be modeling this, this oneness of our God, this oneness of the body that is following after him, the oneness of what it means to be a follower, having one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one hope. And we looked at all those ones a few weeks ago. We don't do a very good job of that. So Christ gives us a model in the text, which is the bold part that we're going to look at today, 7 through 13, a model for how this unity should work in the body. He says this, out of the generosity of Christ, out of the goodness and generosity, each of us is given his own gift. As I was saying to the kids, we each have a role to play. We each have a gift to be used to build up the body, to help the body to grow and to function properly. That each of us has a unique calling and a unique gifting that the body needs to be able to function properly. We can think of growth, when we think of this idea of the body growing, in a couple of ways. I found this really cool picture I want to show you. We could think of growth like this. That's a school of fish. That's a diver down there in the corner. So, for a school of fish to grow, each one of the individual fish has to grow on its own. And then when you add up the individual growth of all the fish, the school gets larger. Does that make sense? So it's all of this individual growth that, when multiplied and added together, turns into this larger growth. Exactly, Coy. I agree. Now, compare this kind of growth, the school of fish, to the human body. Now, in the human body, we have all of these systems and all of these organs and all of these different parts that work together in tandem. And when one part doesn't work, it affects everything else, right? So, for the human body to grow and to be healthy and to survive and to thrive, all of the systems have to work together. They have to work in tandem with each other. So, I think this is a helpful way for us to see the difference of what Paul's talking about. Sometimes we think of growth in terms of, oh, well, here's the church and we're all these individual people and each of us needs to grow individually, and therefore we add up our individual growth and then the body grows. That's not the picture Paul's saying. He says it much like more like the human body, saying each one of us is a part of the whole. That each one of us, that for the whole to be healthy, for the whole to grow, for the whole to thrive, each of us has to be using our gifts. Each of us has to be plugging in and functioning properly. And then any failure of any one system, the nervous system just shuts down, the body shuts down. The circulatory system decides it's gonna take a day off. The body dies. And that's the picture that Paul is saying with the church here. That for the church, for us to thrive and to grow as Christ's body, each of us must be functioning properly. Each of us must be plugged into the power source, the head, which is Christ, and hearing what Christ is calling us to do and functioning as Christ is calling us to function if we want the body to thrive. We grow together. We become ill together. We succeed together. We stagnate or die together. This is the message of Ephesians, that we are one. We are in this together, even though we haven't always done a good job of living that out to the rest of the world and showing that to the rest of the world. So our passage today gives us some guidance on how do we do that. How do we live together as the body? So he says here, He, talking about Christ, he handed out the gifts of apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor, teacher, to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work. Notice that all of the gifts that Paul mentions in Ephesians 4 are all connected to leadership in the church in some form or fashion, these roles or positions of leadership. If we compared them to other lists that Paul gives us, say like lists in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, we could compare some of those other lists and find that they're complementary lists, that there's other things that are included. But specifically, he's talking about here these roles within the church. But notice the why. Why has God given these gifts of leadership, these gifts of apostle and prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? It says to train Christ's followers. I got this from a college that was talking about some of the increased work that they were doing, some on-the-job training, bringing into connection theory and mentoring and field operations and material and projects and facilities and bringing all these things into union. It does not say in the book of Ephesians that God has given gifts of pastor and elder and music minister so that they can do the work or the ministry for the congregation. Not what it says. That's often how we treat it, but that's not what it says. We often say, well, these are the people that are called and that are set aside and are gifted for those positions, ministry, so those should be the ones doing the ministry. No, not according to Scripture. According to the Scripture, God has called these people into leadership to equip the body, the whole body, to do ministry. That we do it together. That by myself, I have two hands to touch the world throughout the week. I have two feet to carry me throughout our community to try to speak words of hope and truth and love. But add to that, add David and Jerry to that, our elders. Now we got six hands, right? 6 feet that are going. But add to that all the leadership. and all of the members of our congregation, all the men, women, and the children, that they are part of this as well, then we realize that as we equip, this time here is a time of equipping, as we equip you to go out, that all of us go out together to be Christ's hands and feet to the world. It's kind of this on-the-job training, right? That's what the disciples were doing with Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Hey guys, come here for a second. I want to have a little bit of have a little college course. We're gonna sit in a classroom for a little while, and I'm gonna teach you some things. We'll take a test on it, and then after taking a test on it, then I'm gonna, you know, send you out into the world." He said, "Follow me. Come on, we're going together. Watch what I'm doing. Listen to what I'm saying. See what the Spirit is doing. All right, now you do that too." And he's there with them. And then he sends them out and says, "Now go out two by two," sends out the 70, and brings them back, says, "All right, let's talk about this," right? It's this on-the-job training, this apprenticeship, that's what we've signed up for, apprenticeship to Jesus. Now some could object. They might say, but wait a minute. I'm not a minister. I've not been called to be a minister. I've not been ordained. Glad you brought that up. This week, when I was talking to a group of 8th graders at school, we were talking about the baptism of Jesus. Why was Jesus baptized? Have you thought about that? It was like, John says, "I baptize with a baptism of repentance," and then Jesus comes out and gets baptized. And you go, "Jesus, do you need to repent of anything?" Because he was told to. He was doing what he was said to. So we wrestled with this with the 8th graders. We talked a little bit about, what was Jesus doing? And part of what Jesus was doing was setting an example. Part of it was he was identifying with those whom he had come to save, because part of John's baptism was this beginning of this new messianic community, this new community that was following after the Messiah, that had inaugurated a new age, and Jesus was identifying with that. But a part of what he was doing was a commissioning. Because Jesus had spent about 30 years at this point, apprentice to probably his carpenter father, Joseph, working the family trade, probably, going to temple, learning, growing in his faith. And at this point, though, he comes and he goes into the water. And as he comes up, the scripture says the heavens are torn open. In Mark's gospel, it says they torn the heavens. It's the same word that... The only other time that this word is used is in Jesus' crucifixion, when the curtain of the temple was torn in two, opening up God's presence to the whole world. The same word there is used here in Mark's gospel, that the heavens were torn open, the Spirit comes down upon Jesus, and a voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Right? From there, Jesus' life takes a hard right turn in a different direction. Maybe not quite a 180, but we'll just say a hard detour into this. His time had come. It was a commissioning or an ordination of sorts. Could it be that the letter of Ephesians talks about one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, because for each of us, our baptism is also our ordination? That because we have been baptized into this body, into this community, we have also been ordained or commissioned for God's work. We have been ordained and commissioned as priests to one another, priests to the world, to bring God's message of hope. We've been commissioned as messengers. Now, as we're going through this passage, it also tells us how this body should work. It says, he handed out gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with one another, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. Don't you love that? I love that. Now, I have to admit, I am not much of a dancer. Sad to say. But if I were. No, no, no. Have you ever watched a couple, a ballroom dancer, as they're moving and they're communicating to each other so gracefully and so easily? And it's just like a little nudge here, just a slight movement there, just looking at each other, you know. They hardly have to say anything. They're moving rhythmically and gracefully, almost anticipating each other's mood and communicating with just the slight little this or, you know, whatever. This is the picture, right? This is the picture of the church that Paul is painting here. It says, this is what we should be like as a church, as we're each using our gifts and we're each bringing strengths to the table and we're each bringing our unique perspectives and that we're using those with one another and we're moving rhythmically and gracefully, reaching out to the world, constantly saying, hey, come join us. Come dance with us. We've got this thing going on. It's good. C.S. Lewis talks a lot about the Trinity that way. He says that God, he talks about the dance of the Trinity between the Father, Son, and Spirit, that they exist together in this beautiful dance of oneness. And it says we do this, we move into this gracefully and rhythmically until we are fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. But this is what it looks like to be fully mature adults in Jesus. Using our gifts in unity with one another. Moving with one another to the rhythms of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. Moving gracefully with one another to bring hope and beauty to our world. So therefore the test of any church to say, is your church being effective? Is it fulfilling God's ministry? We should ask this. Well, is it bringing? Or is it bringing division? Is it bringing unity? Is it bringing people together? Is it helping people grow in the knowledge of Jesus? And is it empowering and equipping all believers, all ministers, all the baptized to be ministers to the world? So last month when we talked about the face of Ecclesia, the real measuring stick of is our formation, assembly, compassion, exaltation, those things, that structure, the real measuring stick is that equipping us to be ministers, each of us? Is it equipping us to reach out to the world in love and hope, to invite others into the dance? Or is it creating an atmosphere where we're content to just let the people who stand up and have the titles do the ministry, while everybody else just what should we be known for? Unity. Grace. Moving together gracefully, rhythmically, in God's love. I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you to think about a couple of things. Number one, what are your gifts? What is it that the Spirit has given to you? What has the Spirit called you to do in the kingdom? Not just in this church, but in the kingdom, in God's bigger purpose. What is the Spirit calling you to do? That's number one. Then number two is this. I want to challenge you to just talk to two people this week about church in a non-threatening way. Like, for example, there's a friend of mine who's a pastor in Virginia, and he gave his church, First Baptist Richmond, this same challenge. And he started blogging about it, writing Facebook posts about his conversations that he had with the server lunch. And he just asked him, he said, do you go to church? You know, like, no, not really. Oh, well, why not? And he didn't try to do anything more than that, then just turned on the ears and listened. You know, and just listen to people. Because so much of the time, people are so afraid. Christians, we have this, you know, our reputation of, oh man, I got one of these folks again. They're going to leave me a track for a tip, aren't they? You know? No. I'm saying, enter into these conversations and then listen. Listen, why is it that people get turned off? And how do we seek to be the loving, merciful, graceful, unified body of Christ to the world? That's what they need. That's what the church needs. And studies show that almost everybody who makes a commitment and starts coming to a church, it's because somebody personally invited them. Because somebody took the time to just talk to them and listen to them. And then say, hey, I've got this community that I'm a part of. I'd love for you to come be a part of it. So I want to challenge you with those two things. Look at where are your gifts, and then see if we can find two people to just bring up a conversation this week in some kind of non-threatening way. Now, one of the ways that we celebrate and we remember our unity is by gathering around the table. We do this because literally the table is round, and metaphorically the table is round. There's no head of the table, for Christ is the only head. There's no special seats. We all come as equals. We all come to be fed and to nourish on Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, whose body was broken, whose blood was spilt, that we might have forgiveness and might be reunified with God. So we also do this in remembrance that we are not alone, that there are brothers and sisters around the world that are gathering around a similar table, specifically our brothers and sisters in Cuba, in Rios de Agua Viva, our sister church, and they are gathering around the table as well. So we remember them. We also do this at our church. We have open communion, saying it's open to anyone who is a follower of Christ who wants to partake. You don't have to be a member of this church. If you are a member of the body, you are part of us, your extended family. And so we invite you to come. And we do it by intinction, meaning we break the bread and we dip the bread into the cup as we partake. Scripture says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, with his disciples in an upper room, he took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." It says that after the meal, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said to the disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do it as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return." He's saying, you proclaim my forgiveness until I come back to make all things right. So we come to this table in hope. We come to this table in unity. Come to this table to receive, to be nourished, and to be reminded that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, and that we are a part of something that we are valued and needed, our gifts and our abilities to make this body grow and to function, to move rhythmically and gracefully with one another. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for this tangible reminder of your love and your forgiveness. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who unites us together. We thank you for the grace that he has shown us. We thank you for the invitation that he gives to each of us to be a part of that body, to be a hand or a feet or a finger or a toe, to be an ear or an eye, a mouth or a nose. That we are each gifted in unique ways, Lord, to be your representatives in the world. So we pray now that you would take this bread made from the harvest of your fields. We pray that you would take this cup made from the fruit of your vine, that you would bless them in a special way, that they would remind us of Christ's love and his forgiveness, that they would remind us that he is the bread of life that nourishes us, that it would remind us of the new covenant that we have in Christ, that we have been set free from the law, that we have been set free from the flesh, and from sin and death, and we have been made alive in the Spirit. May your blessings be on this. We pray in Christ's name.